Well, as you're seated, please turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 12. On this Father's Day, our scripture meditation sermon will be on the Father's love. And so, you know, different of us here might come from different backgrounds when it comes to our fathers. This is the first Father's Day for myself that I won't have the chance to make a call to my own dad to wish him a happy Father's Day and to thank him as he passed away this last year. And, you know, that might reflect you and your care for your remembrance of your father. Some of us didn't have fathers growing up. Some of us had fathers who were not very good fathers, and we carry a wound with that, and others of us have great fathers that we have a lot to give thanks for. And as Pastor Doug prayed a bit ago, there is a reminder when we come to the Word of God, how we're reminded of the pure, the true, the right fatherly love of God that He has for us. And we look towards that truth as we not only know how to reflect Him, but also know, you know, what is it that God has. How is it that God's built the world, even whether we enjoy it rightly or perfectly or not? But how has God built the world, and what has God given to us in that? So it's so good to see you here today. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, welcome back. We're glad that you're here. And I know people are coming little bit by little bit back to the corporate worship service, and some people are still a bit away from being able to join us now, but we do continue to pray for each one of you month to month, week to week, day to day, and we're glad that you're here, whether it's in person or by the live stream. So Luke chapter 12, starting on verse 22. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word as a bit of fatherly instruction to your children. God, you have revealed yourself inside of that word so that, Father, that we may know you, that we may worship you, that we may respond to that fatherly instruction. And so we pray, O God, as we gather here today, that as your Holy Spirit would lead and guide our minds, our hearts, our wills, that we would live faithfully as your children. We ask you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. The fear of financial loss will cause many to wander away from Christ and their hearts to grow cold. In fact, as Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, he's setting forth what discipleship to him looks like, what these early followers of him would need to do in order to be his followers. Jesus didn't carry a heavy load, didn't carry a lot of possessions with him where he went as he traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem to move towards his death. And those who were going to be committed to him in these first during these 3 years of his life really needed to travel light as well. In our passage, we see there the call to sell your possessions. And indeed, that's what his early disciples had to do. They had to sell their possessions to be followers of him. They turned away from their businesses, they left their families, and they followed Jesus as he moved from, again, Galilee down to Jerusalem. And there's accounting the cost that these early disciples would make. If they're going to follow Christ, if they're going to sell their possessions, if they're going to pursue him with the energy and the fervor with which they need to follow him, will they have enough? Will God provide for them? Because if they're not confident of that, that fear that they're not going to have enough would be cause enough for them to say, no, you know, maybe I'll go do something else. Jesus, in his words to them, gives assurance of God's provision for them as his disciples. We want to look at that a bit today because, you know, as we consider the early disciples and their call to be followers of Christ, we can bring it and then apply it to our own life as disciples of Christ. That fear of financial loss that maybe these early disciples, and Jesus speaks to them about it here, might be something that still we deal with. Might be something that still tempts us as we may have worry or fear about that for our own lives. Indeed, Jesus in verse 22 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. I mean, it's understandable why a person might be nervous about finances and financial loss, right? I mean, everything probably that we interacted with this morning had some connection with money, didn't it? From the clothes that we put on to the breakfast that we ate to the water that flowed through our pipes inside of the house in which we live, the cars that we entered to get here and the gas that we use in order to propel those cars here, there's a connection of all of those things with money. I mean, everything, we have a constant interaction with it. And when things like the coronavirus come up, we can see how that puts those things at, maybe creates some uncertainty around those things. You know, we, even as a congregation, have experienced members of ours being furloughed. We've known of those who have lost jobs, who've had decreases inside of their income. We have those who wonder, you know, what's kind of coming up on the horizon. We've had those who've had to shut down businesses. You know, so we come face to face with that, and there can be an uncertainty that's there, even an anxiety or a fear that's generated. As we look across the breadth of our country and some of the responses that have happened to the George Floyd killing is, you know, we see a lot of the places being heavily affected by money and financial loss, you know, being some of the chief areas of some of the rioting and some of the protests go. Not to say there's a one-to-one correspondence, but you see the angst and the worry that can be in a place like in places like that as we're affected by financial issues and economics across the board. So it's easy for us, you know, when we come up with difficulties or challenges, to imagine maybe not having enough. In fact, the Bible talks about this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. We read this: do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It's like the writer of Proverbs is feeding teenagers as he writes this, right? Because isn't that what a grocery bill is like? like we see the money flying as an eagle towards heaven. Jesus speaks about it with the destruction which happened to possessions and money in Matthew 6:19, when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy." There's a destructive aspect to it, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, so we see the brevity of money. We see that it's short span, and its inability to satisfy everything that we need. And so what Jesus does in telling his people not to be anxious is he puts and directs their attention to a hope that is greater than their fears. Because he points them towards a generous God. He points them towards a kingdom which is greater than the world in which we live. And in doing those things, he points them to some important principles in overcoming any fear of financial loss. Helpful words to us, which are based not only on the character of God, but also on his own work that he's done for his people in the world. So I want to look at three things for this. And the first thing we see in the passage is that we need to keep perspective. You know, we're the people who need to remember that life is more than possessions. Isn't that what he says in verse 23? When he says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Often, don't we think that our security is ultimately in the amount of money that we have inside of a bank account or our investments? Don't we think often, and many people think, that their value that they have is connected with a number? Maybe the number that is inside of their account, whether their life's been valuable or whether they've accomplished something or not. What Jesus does in pointing us to this question, saying that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing, he's helping us to remember that there is a reality which is outside of money, which is outside of possessions, and a security and a value that doesn't come from those things, but that ultimately comes from God. Now, of course, food and clothing and shelter, you know, we're told that those things are necessities. You know, those things we need to eat to live daily. But Jesus is pointing us to that spiritual reality, the same one that he means when he says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, that there's a spiritual reality we need to remember every time we think about money and finances. The Apostle Paul wants us to remember this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he writes this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, right? We came in naked. We didn't bring anything. And we cannot take anything out of the world. When we die, there's nothing we bring with us to the next. He says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So the Apostle Paul, in pointing to this, points to the reality of God. The reality that your soul is going to live and last forever. And he's pointing to them, and Jesus especially pointing to his disciples, in pointing them to this, to remind them, don't give up the long term for the short. You know, as you do the math of it, he's reminding them, as you do the math of all this, realize the shortness, the brevity of this life in comparison with what is to come. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. And in The Treasure Principle, he asks his readers to imagine this line, the line of eternity. And so just imagine it from all the way that way, past where you can see, to all the way this way, past what you can see. And he reminds his readers to think of where your life is on this line. And if we were to plot it, we were to put it as a little dot on that long, long line. And his statement, we'll get back to it maybe through this sermon a few times, is don't live for the dot, live for the line. As we see that life is more than possessions. There is a new math which comes when we see following Christ as being of much more value than following money and possessions. Verse 29, jumping down to that, Jesus says this, And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Obviously, again, he's talking about necessities of life, right? Eating, drinking, clothing, shelter, those sort of things. But he talks about seeking after those things in a way that leads to worry. We see him using the word seek three times. We see it in verse 29, see it in verse 30, see it in verse 31. If you like to circle things in your Bible, those are good things to circle because you see that's kind of the point of these three verses. What is it that you are seeking? Because he says that as you just seek and keep your focus and your attention on what's in this world, you're going to miss what is to come in the next. You're to miss what it is that God is doing in the world in which we live. His point is that forgetting the spiritual to chase the physical will miss what matters. We're focused not on finances. The focus on finances and on money creates discontent. It contains resentment. It leads in all kinds of ways which are other than the direction which God has for us. It leads everywhere except for the kingdom of God. And it just leads us inward and towards a frustration inside of our life. It puts in a mindset, this worldly mindset, or even a sort of a poverty mindset, which just gets us focused on just what is there in front of me. What are the resources that are there? Instead of seeing the reality of God's kingdom and the riches that are there. Verse 30 basically points out that his people, his disciples, are to live different than the world. He says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. You know, it's a normal thing to be worried about the physical things of this life and to set one's attention on the physical necessities, physical pleasures, all of those things. But he says, when it comes to necessities, your Father knows that you need them. It's like he's saying, don't get just wrapped up in these fundamentals. It's again, you know, look past, look towards a deeper and a more important spiritual reality of our obedience and our walk with God. Now with it, you know, he's not saying that we shouldn't work hard because we do work hard. God's people are hard workers, but we do it with perspective. We do it with perspective that God is the one who fundamentally knows our needs. And so the things that we do in faithfulness, we do in worship of God, we do in obedience to God and knowing for God's provision for us. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:15, we read of God created Adam and Eve and putting them in the garden. And he gives to Adam this instruction. He says, work the garden and keep it. Work the garden because they're to draw out all of God's, all the creative energy that God has put into it. He's just, it's like he's buried treasures. And the call of Adam and his descendants is to pull those out and to create human flourishing. But he says, keep it. He also says, keep it. Because there's always going to be a threat which comes against that growing, that comes against that building. When he first spoke with Adam, it was the devil who was to come and to bring temptation into it. But we know the keeping which is necessary here. The moth and the rust which destroys. The thief who comes in to steal. You know, that there are threats which come against these things. And we're called to care. We're called to concern. We're called to hard work and to focus. But the point in the whole thing that we have to remember is as we do those things, is not to sin because we're so worried about it. Not to sin because we're so focused on it. Not to turn away from Christ because we're so consumed of what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, but to those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen that in your life or in people that you know. Because, you know, we know that this love of money, this concern which is so wrapped up in the necessities or even the desires of this life, how it can lead people to make such horrible decisions, whether it's theft, you know, maybe it's stealing something outright from somebody, or maybe it's more of a hidden embezzlement, which can happen. The love of money becomes the root of evil. We can think of it with maybe gambling or the use of risky investments just for that simple goal of, I just want to provide a way for myself or for others around me. And so, I'm going to take these risky investments instead of that hard work, developing skills, and the use of capital to continue to grow. There is a point where a person can forsake the Lord's Day and giving up worship of God or the gathering together with other believers and of prayer and of seeking God just to keep that paycheck. Or in some, even confronted with the choice of professing faith or keeping their work throughout history and all around the world, have to make a decision. Am I going to profess faith in Christ, be faithful to my God, or to keep my job? And people make that decision all around the world on a regular basis. Jesus is reminding us in this time, the nations seek after those things, but the kingdom that you're a part of seeks after something greater. Verse 31, he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. His word is to focus on the spiritual and trusting God to take care of the physical. In our obedience to God, in our worship of him, of our witness, even when it costs, because it may cost. Because if money is in the condition to our obedience, we will compromise. If money is the condition to following Christ, we will fall away when any pressure comes against us. That's one of the stories of the seed in the soils. There's one because pressures and persecutions and difficulties, even financial, come up, that people turn away from Christ. In light of the dot and the line, we're reminded of the math. Christ over money makes a lot of sense, because we remember that life is more than our possessions. The second thing points to in our passage is to consider God's care, to consider God's prayer. How will he not provide? So if we look at verses 24 through 24 through 28, we see some repeated words again. So if you like to circle repeated words, it's a good thing in Bible study to do. Circle them, pay attention to them. First repeated word is consider. We see that in verse 24. We see it in verse 27. In verse 24, consider the ravens. Verse 27, consider the lilies. God is saying pay very careful attention, or to look in detail at these things which you see around you as evidence of God's providing care. The other repeated word that he sees, that he uses in this, can you find it? It's the word anxious, right? Is it anxious? Is it? Yeah, anxious. And he uses that word twice. We see it in verse 25 and verse 26. So you have consider used twice, anxious used twice. And the reason why these two things happen is because anxiousness or anxiety, that happens pretty automatically, right? I mean, we go there. That's the natural default. How do you move away from that? Considering. The consideration of what God has revealed about himself. Isn't that why we come to the Word of God, right? I mean, this Word of God is God's, the Word of our Father to us, that as we meditate on it, consider it, spend a half hour to 45 minutes studying it, looking at it, meditating on it, we are reminded of who God is, who we are, what it is that Christ has done, because the solution to anxiety is to find something that is greater than our worries. And that is who God is. That's the way you break out of that poverty mindset, which all I have is, and all, you know, these are the things that I need, and the only way I can get them is if I do it myself. So in our passage, he has us consider things that we don't think about much. Talks about birds, talks about lilies. They're a pretty common daisy that is around the time, most commentators think. Birds and lilies, and having us look at them, because we don't often consider them. I mean, we can get so busy, right, about moving hither and thither and providing for ourselves and working our jobs and those things. So we don't often take time just to sit and be still. And Jesus says, look at these things. I go on walks through my neighborhood, and I call my mom during those times. And we have conversations. And as we talk, my headphones are really good, I guess, because she asked me in the middle of it, she says, are those birds? And I think, I don't realize that I don't notice the birds, right? Do you notice the birds as you go for a walk? We don't often notice them. I'm too busy talking to my mom. But she says, oh, I hear the birds. They sound so nice. And that's what Jesus wants us to pay attention to, those things. So anyways, see, verse 24, he talks about the ravens and the birds. Ravens and the birds, they're focused on what's needed on that day. What are they going to need to eat? What do their baby chicks need? What do they need to put together for that nest? But Jesus' point about them is that they're not going around building great barns or saving great amounts of money for this, for their needs, and God is providing for them. That's not a statement about saving. I mean, saving is an important thing. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. And, saving is something that a person does in good stewardship and in care for themselves and care for the people around them in order to not be a burden, in order to have other things to give to other people. So saving is part of a good part of life. But his point is about discipleship. Because often the fears that come along with obedience to Christ, that there's a fear of consequences. And his point is that you have a fallback. You have something to fall back on in your obedience to Christ. Because it might be scary to follow Christ, might be nerve-wracking to follow Christ, but there is something to fall back on, and that is your Heavenly Father. I was reflecting on this morning, and somebody gave me the right stats. The Washington Post says that 40% of people don't have $400 saved up for a car repair. We can understand why there'd be anxiety with that, because it just is, $400 is what's needed for a basic car repair. Big car repairs put people into debt. One of the reasons why we do our financial peace class is because there's a lot of people struggling with this, and so we want to help people work through this in discipleship to Christ. Because if people have lots of money in savings, they're not worried about a car repair, because they can weather that time. Jesus' statement to his disciples is here, is you have a fallback. Whatever resources that you have now, follow me, because, following me, the world may not love you. There may be difficulties. There may be hardships. You maybe do something which seems like just such a step of faith. You can't imagine how God would provide for you. And Jesus gives this reminder that as he's cared for the ravens, so will he care for his children. It's like the story of George Mueller. George Mueller was a British minister, and he, as part of his ministry, was to care for orphans and to provide orphanages inside of Britain to care for them. And he brought in numbers and numbers of children that were there. The finances were constantly tight, but he knew that this was his mission that he had from God. And so he endeavored to do it, trusting that God would provide. And sometimes God seemed not to be providing, because it seemed like the money and the resources were so light. There was a time that the children came to breakfast and there was no milk, there was no food, there was nothing for them. And by faith, they prayed. They asked God to provide for them that day. There was a knock just later in the day, and the milkman was knocking at the door. And he said, my cart broke the wheel out in front of your orphanage, and I have all this milk. I have to get rid of it, so I get my cart there and get it fixed. Can you take it? So God answered his prayers. There was another one about bread, how God had provided those things. It's the story of George Mueller and saying, I'm going to care for these children. We're going to love them. We're going to invest in them, share Christ with them, and to do these things, and trust that God will provide, and he did. And he does. When God calls us, he provides. Verses 25 through 26 show us something important, that God does a way better job caring for us than we can. Verse 25, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Anybody here been successful at adding anything to his life by worrying? In fact, worrying is one of the causes of death, right? It's the causes of bad health. It's the cause of bad decisions. And worrying, we get so wrapped up in it, it's a big waste of time. Instead of acting or faithfulness, we get wrapped up in worry. And he reminds us of that. And verse 26, if you're not able to do a small thing as that, what are you anxious about the rest? His point is constantly be looking to Christ. Verse 27, he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass doesn't last long, but you will last forever. You're part of his kingdom forever. As you've trusted in Christ, will he not provide for you? And with a glory far greater than you can create for yourself. With whatever you invest in, whatever accomplishments you have, whatever bank account you may have or possessions, the glory that God offers in his kingdom is greater than that which we can imagine. So consider God's care. Has he not provided? And the third thing I want to look at in this passage is how we're Jesus' call to seek God's kingdom. To seek God's kingdom, taking very practical steps of faith. And we see that starting in verse 31. Verse 31, he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So it's that third seek, seeking the kingdom, not food or drink, what the nations seek after, but God's kingdom. Believing that if we put put those spiritual things first, he'll take care of the physical. It's identifying ourselves with Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. No matter the consequence, it might come down to there. I want to share Christ with you, no matter what you think about me in this situation. I want to obey Christ, no matter what hardship or difficulty that puts to me. I remember when I was considering what I wanted to do in terms of vocational ministry, I was seeking potentially to be an overseas missionary. I'd spent a year over in Asia. And so I researched a group called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. They are the mission agency that originally a man named Hudson Taylor started. Hudson Taylor was one of the first inland missionaries into China. And he didn't ask for finances. He went into China, effectively ministered to the Chinese people, and just trusted that God would provide for his daily needs. And as he sent over prayer requests, prayer letters, as news spread, people continued to send money. They wanted to see China reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so more and more people would come and join him. Eventually, it became China Inland Mission, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. I remember looking into that and saying, well, would I want to be a missionary with OMF? And I remember this one line that it had in it. Because one of the hard things about being a missionary is, you know, raising money. You know, maybe, a lot of parents are like, you want to be a missionary? You want to ask for money? How do you know you're going to have enough? How do you know if God's going to provide? What about my grandchildren? And questions like that. And the missionary may wonder, how am I going to have enough to go and to do that? And I remember they had this one line. They said, we at OMF, we have survived and we have continued to minister through great depressions, recessions, pandemics, famines, and God has always provided for our missionaries. I mean, I read that like 18 or 20 years ago. I still remember it because I remember, you know, that reminder. God has continued for the spread of his gospel, the building of his kingdom, to provide for his children. And will he not continue to do that for whatever we're called to do? Sometimes we also find when we go that direction that the things we want to have provided for us aren't the things that are provided for us, right? And then what begins to happen inside of our life? The change of our wants, right? The change of our desires. And so those come more in line with what God has for us. You know, I think, you know, what do people often want when they come with money or possessions? I mean, what the real spiritual hunger for it behind all those things is a hunger for contentment. You know, and there's this belief, and it's a lie, but it's a belief that if I just have a little bit more, then I can be content. Then I'll be comfortable. And, you know, I've been recently thinking of this, especially as I go through midlife, is just this question of like, what if I just short-circuit that whole thing and just choose contentment right at the beginning, and then I'll be happy, regardless of what everything else looks like around me. And so there's this point of choosing contentment, seeking God's kingdom, and trusting his provision. Verse 32 reminds us of God's desire to give. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus is saying this because he doesn't want earthly concerns to keep these disciples from following him. This is a reminder to you, to me. Don't let the earthly things get in the way. You have a generous heavenly Father who wants to give you a kingdom, something better than money. Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. I mean, these are first century disciples. Jesus is here. They have a once in the history of the world opportunity to follow with the physical person of Jesus. Would you sell your possessions if you had that chance? Now, they're young men. To my knowledge, they're all young men. And so there's a certain context that's given to them at that time of their life. But for us, no matter where we are with our families, in our communities, in our marriages, the principle still remains. And it's that principle he points to of generosity, of looking at your possessions, looking at what is in your hands that you can utilize to build his kingdom. What is it that you can sell to care for the genuine needs and the spiritual needs of the people around us? To find ways to give to those who need Christ. In the work of missions and our faith promise, that's a big part of how we do it. We see people dying without Christ all around the world every day. In nations where there is no chance to hear the gospel, we want to see churches established there. Inside of our county, inside of our state, we have numbers of children who are waiting foster care. Needy children, adoption, you know, the opportunity to care for them. Give to the needy, sell your possessions in ways that it might stretch you. Ways that it might stretch you. Isn't that the point here? Sell your possessions. You know, in seeing this kingdom grow, I mean, it's going to stretch us. It's going to be challenging to us. But there's a blessing that's in it as we see God's provision for us in it. Christ says, look at what you have. Use what you have. Trust me in it. Verse 33 goes on to say, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He's showing us there's a different way to save, right? There's a different investment that you can have. You can send it ahead. There's a statement like you can't bring it with you when you die, right? You can't bring it with you, but you can send it ahead. That's what Jesus is reminding us here. You can't bring it with you, but you can send it ahead. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Put your money where the line is. Because God keeps a record of that as an investment in his kingdom. And he enjoys it. To those words that we hope to hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Because there is this point, Jesus says, there's a Christ-centered generosity that can never be taken away. That's real wealth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, being rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take a hold of that which is really life. Verse 34, Jesus goes on to say this, for your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, show me your bank account and I can see where your treasure is, where your heart is. Show me your calendar and I can see where your heart is. You know, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, they really reveal what's inside of us. Sometimes it can be very convicting. We just take time to say, what is this saying about me? But the flip side is also true. That where you put your money, where you put your time, those are going to be ways that your heart begins to go and be directed towards. If you ever buy a new car, You ever had this? If you buy a new car or you want to buy a new car and all of a sudden you realize everybody on the road is driving that kind of car, you just notice those things, right? Because you're thinking about making a major purchase and all of a sudden people are driving that same thing. You know, our hearts kind of go in the way that we're going to be, where our money is going to go. And Jesus is using this, and he reminds us this is a discipleship tool. And remembering for our own discipleship, our own growth in Christ, you know, where is it that we are practically directing our resources that our hearts can be more in love with Christ, that our hearts can be more in tune with him? You know, there's a certain point where you can just invest so much in Christ, you're like, why would I ever go back? I've already invested so much here. I want to keep going that way. You know, when threats or risks or persecutions come, you know, well, he's done so much for me. Why would I ever go back on this thing? It's this direction of the heart, which has us to go that way. But often the way that we spend our time and our resources, it directs us in other ways. We just fall more and more in love with the world that we don't want to lose it. So it's a reminder, practically, the call to generosity with time and with money. You know, the call to service, you know, even as a missionary or pastor, of directing our hearts towards Christ. The profession of faith, our faith in Christ, even when it's risky to do so. You know, whether it's giving, going, speaking, we see those are all investments of our time and our energies, which continue to point us towards Christ. So, you know, we're faithful in that, we'll find growth. Because our foundation, you know, for growth is trusting Christ, trusting him to do these things within us. We use our resources wisely. We use them. We're always building good relationships. We work hard. We want to be entrepreneurial in all that we do. But trusting Christ is our fundamental provision inside of it. And knowing that when we have him as that fallback, we can move forward faithfully, boldly confessing him no matter what comes our way. So it's a call. Jesus knows that it's a call to be different because he says all the nations of the world seek this, but it's not so among you. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus isn't just telling us to do something he hasn't done, right? Jesus is telling something exactly that he did. Jesus lived as the Son of God, lived in all eternity, in all the glory of God, receiving all praise and wonder of all heavens. And what did he do? He set that aside. He became a human person, even spit upon, ridiculed, rejected, born to a poor family, grew up in poverty. And even as we read this passage here, he had nothing. He was trusting God's daily provision for him. Why did he do that? We're reminded of that in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where we read this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." He said, Jesus knows the temptations that go along with financial loss. Jesus knows the temptations that go along with not having much. Jesus knows those things. He lived through them, seemingly through the bulk of his life. He can sympathize with it. And that's good news. But the news is even greater, as 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, is that because he did that, because he died on the cross, because he became a man and died on the cross for you, you have the hope of forgiveness of sins. You have the hope of a kingdom. You have the promise of a kingdom. And knowing that for everything that you need in this world, that God has provided what you need most, and that is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? Do you know the confidence will set you free from the anxiety and the fear of financial loss? It's only by looking to him, the one who demonstrates the Father's love, forgiveness, acceptance, and entrance into God's family, that we find the confidence and courage to deal with this anxiety. Look to him. Believe in him. Trust in him as your provider. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being a father to us. Thank you for your great provision. Thank you for your fatherly correction. Thank you, God, for your direction. Father, we just do pray that you would turn our attention heavenward towards the line and not the dot, and that we would find you satisfying, more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. Indeed, you've given us every reason to do so. And you've even reconciled our hearts to yourself through Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.